In the beginning of this chapter 3 of Luke, it speaks of a number of things, but among other names that it mentions are the names of Caiaphas and Annas, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. And the Lord is going to bring a special message, not through Caiaphas or Annas, but through John. Who's John? Why should he be brought forward at this time? But we're told here that the Lord deliberately set aside the two high priests, Caiaphas and Annas, and asked John to convey a message to all the world. And this is a message that comes not only just to the people who lived at the time of John, but to the people who live in this day and age. And as I read this passage of Scripture, it occurred to me, it just must be that God has a special message, a message that is good for just not for one speech, as on the, let's say, TV or some place of that sort, but for people who are needy, people who need to hear the Word of God, people who might pay attention if an ordinary person, such as John probably considered himself to be, that God used him to bring this message. To me, this also says something else, and that is that God uses ordinary people in this day and age. He doesn't necessarily choose a queen or a king to bring that message, but he uses ordinary persons. Look who's speaking right now. So as I think of these things, I am very much aware that God perhaps is speaking to me as well as to you. But this is a word of the Lord. This is a word that we need to pay close attention to, because it's God's word. And it says here that he came to the country of around about Jordan, preaching the baptism of Christ. And then in verse 4, for it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We read this a moment ago, and I trust that you paid attention, but I hope you pay attention when it's read once again, for this is God speaking through an ordinary person. And another verse that can be read is also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, last half of that verse, and verse 13. For God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you put these two thoughts together, and suddenly a message begins to shape itself and to tell us that God has a work for ordinary people. John didn't consider himself all that amazing. He didn't regard himself at that time as being a special prophet, but he had a message. And he spoke that message, spoke it clearly and with real emphasis. He had something to tell the nations, something that was important. So as we consider these things, we realize then that God's word can be spoken through ordinary folk. It doesn't have to be through a microphone, no matter who's behind it. But it's a message that is important in a church such as this one here. Years ago, I remember as a Boy Scout, I learned the Scout motto, "Be prepared." It was something that I memorized. It's something that I recited along with the Scout Law and the Pledge of Allegiance. It sounded to me good and sensible, and I accepted it as good, pious advice. But I didn't regard myself as a prophet, and I didn't think that this was more valuable than something that someone else might say. But John came at a time and a period when the conditions of the world and the conditions of Palestine were dark and desperate. Tiberius was the emperor of Rome, and he ruled with severity and he ruled with cruelty. His reign was full of moral degeneration and political chaos. Palestine at that time was under the domination of a pagan power that had divided the country up and had placed that country under a number of rulers, most of whom were moral degenerate and bad administrators. The religious life of the Jews was under a corrupt and cynical leadership of Annas and Caiaphas, who had been appointed by the pagan Roman emperor. No wonder God did not choose at this time to have Annas and Caiaphas to bring the message that was to be the message of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John came at a critical period of history, being sent by God to preach what God was telling his people, to tell them that there was coming to them a person who would be a deliverer. After several centuries during which no prophet of God had appeared in Israel, John was commissioned by God to act as his mouthpiece to speak to the people in God's name. To most of the people of ancient Israel, John's coming was unexpected. It was startling. But to the thoughtful and longing hearts of genuine Bible students, his appearance was a fulfillment of what had been prophesied about him in the Old Testament. That is, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And that passage spoke of the appearance of the great forerunner of Jesus Christ. So John then was the voice of one who was calling in the wilderness. He was the one through whom God spoke to the common people to tell them to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. I know that people, the Jews of that day, desired with all their hearts to hear what God had to say to them. They wanted desperately to have the truth rather than the kind of speech that Caiaphas, the high priest, and the other leaders, what they would say. So God knew that they had a need. Let's listen carefully now to what God proclaims to us in this passage of Scripture. Notice that God speaks of a wilderness. This world is indeed a wilderness, a wild, unruly, a dangerous and deadly place because of sin and of Satan. Each heart is a part of this wilderness before it is tamed by the grace of God. In order to tame such a hopeless wilderness and to bring order to replace chaos and desperation, the Bible tells us here that a road into this desolate heart must be made by God's gracious operation. You see, unregenerate man cannot do this by himself any more than a desert can of itself build roads across itself. Why? Well, the Bible makes it plain in other parts of Scripture, saying there's such a thing as total depravity. Wow, that's a theological term that has a lot of meaning, but we don't speak of it all that often. What it means is that ordinary people, such as you and I, are people who do not even know what to say that would be right and just and truthful. Instead, we are people who are more likely to repeat some of the things that we hear on the radio or some of the things that we hear on the TV. Excuse me. But a road has to be made, and made by God's gracious operation. A man who is not generated cannot do this by himself any more than a desert can of itself build roads across itself. Total depravity of man, dead in sin, is the way Bible puts it. Furthermore, ungenerated man enjoys and prefers to have darkness and chaos, although he knows that those who commit such sins are worthy of death. So, where is there any hope? And the only hope that is to be found is God alone is able to accomplish this great task. God gives, in the next part of this scripture, four directions. First, every valley must be exalted. What does that mean? Well, in this day and age, call out the engineers. See if they can do something that will make it easier to get across this part of the desert. Low and worthy thoughts of God must be given up. They won't help. Doubts and despair and discouragement are like bogs and sinking sand, and they must be removed. More than that, self-seeking, carnal pleasures, such as we read about in Pilgrim's Progress, about Vanity Fair, God says you can't hang on to that. Can't just follow that in your thoughts. That has to be forsaken. Instead, across this deep and treacherous valley, a glorious causeway of grace needs to be raised. For Luke goes on to speak of it and say, every mountain and hill must be brought low. What does that mean for us today? Well, it means that proud and high and self-sufficient ideas like steep, huge mountains must need to be leveled to the ground. And boastful self-righteousness needs to be removed to make a highway that is fit for not just an ordinary traveler, but for the King of Kings. God has respect for the people who are humble in heart. Years ago, I remember, I actually had an opportunity to see this kind of a thing being carried out in real life. We were told when we lived in Bethlehem that in about 2 weeks, the king of Jordan, King Abdullah, was going to be traveling on the road that went go right past our where my family was living. And that required all the people who lived in that area to put up decorations of different kinds. And I can remember thinking, wow, this is sort of doing something that I would not ordinarily have thought of doing. This is something that is that we would bring out pine trees. We would put some Christmas tree decorations on the pine tree. We would do other things, making actually a place with little signs saying, "Praise be to the King of Jordan. We are so glad that he could come," and words to that effect. And it was something I had never done before. They didn't teach me about how to do this in seminary, but without any training, I was expected to do this to show that I was someone who appreciated the King of Jordan, King Abdullah. We have a different king now, but at that time that was he was King of Jordan. And as I thought of these things, I thought to myself how much God wants us to prepare our hearts for the one who is not king of one little small kingdom, but for King of Kings, King of the whole earth, King not only of this generation, but of a king who would rule forever, not only on earth, but in heaven, King of Angels, as well as King of People. And as I thought of these things, I thought, this is life that is different from what it is in the United States. This is something I hadn't been trained for. I was brought up in a foreign country. My siblings were all born in North Korea, what is now North Korea. And in those days, it wasn't even North Korea. It was considered a part of the Japanese Empire. And the emperor of Japan was said to be the ruler of that part of the world. Well, as I said, I'd had no training of this sort, didn't know how to do it, never done it before, but I asked for advice, got lots of helpful advice, and even our language teacher was a man who was very helpful and said, "Well, this is what's proper to do." And he gave step by step things that we ought to do. And I listened to what he had to say. He had been through this before, whereas I had never been personally been a part of that sort of thing. But God has respect for ordinary people like us, and he tells us in his word that he has respect for the humble in heart. And God visits those who are sorry in their heart for things that they have done the wrong, and he comforts those people. But for the proud and for haughty sinners, God has only contempt, and they are an abomination unto him. Hey, there's a word I don't use very often. But abomination? Anybody not know what that word means? I think you probably all do. But it is something that is God hates. And if God hates it, we better learn to hate it as well. God wants us to give honor and glory to him. Oh, how much we need the gracious working of the Holy Spirit to set us right in all these respects. And Luke goes on to say, the crooked shall be made straight. Is that important? That we should make the way straight before him? And the answer is, yes, it is. It's important because we are to teach people the way of God. And that way has to be straightforward. That word of God has to be spoken in such a fashion that it will be plain to everyone. Not words that might have two meanings and you say one thing and people understand it to mean something else. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to speak so that even children can understand what he has to say. Well, you know, I remember about a year, a little more than a year ago, here in Gadsden, there was a meeting under the leadership of the pastor of this church. And at that time, he spoke about how God gave us the Word of God and how God used unusual men who had skill in Greek and Hebrew and skill in putting words in an understandable way so that the ordinary person could hear the Word of God, know what it was all about. So the Word of God is something that needs to be given in a straightforward fashion. We're told in the Scripture that sinners need to be converted to God. Their lives will be changed. And God, by His grace, can make straight that which sin has made crooked. Wavering and double-minded men are strangers to God's truth. Wavering hearts must go in the straight path of decision for God and His holiness. God walks with the honest and the true, but not with those who are crooked in their thinking. Then we're told here in the next little bit that the rough places shall be made smooth. Well, what's God trying to tell us there? Do people sometimes speak in rough tones, rough ways, rough words? But sometimes even one's speech can act as stumbling blocks to, why? Because sin has to be removed. Thorns and briars of rebellion has got to be uprooted. Miry ways and stony places must be overcome in order to prepare for the honor of walking with so great a visitor who actually comes from heaven. And this preparatory work was necessary, not only because the people were morally and spiritually degenerate, but also because they had so many false, man-made opinions concerning the expected Messiah. I remember that my father was visiting a little village, not far from the place that is the capital of North Korea now. But he went to visit this village, and in this village, he went to see the head man. Can I give you a Korean word? It's called Yangban, Yangban, Yangban. He was considered a noble by the local people. And this Yangban sort of had everything his way. If he wanted something, usually that was what was put into place, what was done. But my father had gone to see him on purpose because as leader, if he would approve of what my father was going to do in his evangelism, there might be some hope that some of the people would actually listen. And so he received my father with courtesy, and the Koreans on occasion like this are usually very courteous. And so my father was treated well, and he spoke, and he said, well, you know, there are many ways of worshiping God. And my father said, yes, that is true. Is it true here in this village? And he said, oh, yes. Many people here follow the teachings of Confucius. There are other people who have been influenced by the Japanese, and they worship the Japanese emperor in ways that they regard him as being one sent from heaven. And my father said, thank you for explaining the situation here in this village. But he said, you know, it's like climbing a mountain. You can go up one side, you can go up another side, go maybe another side or two of the mountain. But there's only those who know this mountain know that there is going to be failure on the part of every person who goes up a way that is not the way that really leads to the top. And my father said, I've come to tell you the way to God. Is there anyone higher than God? There's only one way to go that leads to God. And that's the way that I've come here in order to act as ambassador for him and to tell you what God has to tell you as to the way to go to a place that he approves of. Well, the leader, the Yangban, said, I thank you for your courtesy in coming here, and yes, you may speak to the people. And so my father had a chance to speak with the approval of the Yangban. And this was something that my father had hoped for, but wasn't sure that that would be granted to him. But he spoke and he gave, and many people came to hear what my father had to say about the way of salvation, the way that God would approve of, the way that he would listen to the needs of the human heart. Well, the Jews of that time, when John was here, had very few expectations. They expected maybe that John would speak about an earthly political Messiah who would deliver them from their pagan oppressors, the Romans. They had no realization of their own sinfulness. Can you imagine that? There they lived with themselves and didn't know that they were sinners. But only one person could bring them spiritual deliverance. And we who live here in Gadsden need to prepare our hearts that it may be a highway honoring to the Savior in which he will walk during this coming year. But the text goes on to say, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, crooked shall be made straight, rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh may see the salvation of God. Well, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What does that mean? All flesh. Well, that's talking about people. People like we who are here in this room. His redemption will be spoken and his redemption will be made known by people in this room. Nothing will prevent the coming of the Messiah to all who will come to see him and desire to see him. This doesn't mean that everybody is going to be saved, but his coming will mean redemption to those whose hearts are prepared. and his coming will mean doom to the enemies of our Savior. So, as we think of these things, we realize this is something unusual. This is something very special. Oh, that this day the Lord may find in our hearts a highway that is made ready for by His grace, a highway that will enable the message about salvation to make triumphal progress through the utmost part of our souls, and from there, from the beginning of this year even to the end of it. But what is the message? Message is that which we sang in our hymns a little while ago, telling about there is a way of salvation. There is hope. There is something that is different from the ordinary message that you find in a newspaper or in many magazines. It's a message that God has given to us in His Holy Bible. And when this is done, we can be sure that the message will be accompanied by the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart to suddenly bring conviction of sin, to bring a recognition that there is hope, real hope, that God is able to solve some of the deep problems that we are likely to have. Has God done this for you? Do you desire that He do this for you? God would say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. God, that's what God wants us to do. Ask Him to do it. You can't do it yourself, but God's Holy Spirit can make wonderful changes, and I hope He will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we do thank You for Your love, for Your goodness, for Your ways that You have dealt with us, in spite of the fact that we all too often think of our own ways and our own ideas and our own thoughts. We do pray that instead You would touch our hearts, enable us to desire that which You desire, and enable us to be good communicators to others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.